Welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message today from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Our scripture reading is Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Before we pray, let me remind you that we have a short special business meeting after the morning service, and if you're a member of the church, you should have got a letter. Told you all the details. I hope you did. And we'll just go into that and take care of that business that we have to take care of without any delay and get it done. Now let's pray. I want to pray and ask that God do what we already just sang, that it would speak to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact we can call you Father. It escapes us very often that we have this privilege that we don't even thank you for, because you did all this for us. We sometimes, as we read the scripture, we look at the wonder of all that you've done and realize in comparison we've done so very much little or smaller. It's infinitesimal compared to what you've done. Just pray that you would help us to understand what you did today, that you would speak to through your word, to speak to our hearts, that we would be changed. Because if you do not speak, nothing will happen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God, who is our teacher. Pray that you would help us to learn well the reason you put this here and to understand what it says for us. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in the Beatitudes. I had wanted to cover first three, and then the first day I ended up covering one. And then I thought, well, we'll cover two. So the second time we did cover two. The last two times I've started out covering two and ended up covering one, including this time. So we're on our fourth venture into the Beatitudes, and we're only going to look at one. But let me point out why these things are important. Jesus starts his sermon like no other sermon I know of starts. It starts with Beatitudes. And we know them well. We may have learned them when we were young. We may have learned them through our lives. We may have heard sermons on them, etc. But you realize the reason he did this, the Beatitudes are a description of the character of the people who possess the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I think are interchangeable. They talk about a lot of things. One thing is we already live in a kingdom, place where God is king and he reigns. Granted, they're a part of this kingdom that doesn't recognize his reigns, but it doesn't change the fact he reigns. I think it's almost like we were in Judges, where you read twice in Judges, every man did that, because there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But the irony of that is there was a king in Israel, and he was in charge. They just didn't recognize he was in charge. There is a king in America. I know that offends our democracy mindset. You know, we got rid of King George III, and so we don't need a king anymore, right? But there is a king in America, and that's God. Do the people in America recognize that? It's getting less and less every year. But he's still king, and there's still a kingdom, and he's still ruling. And believe me, we're going to see that before all this stuff is done. We're going to see him ruling. I just keep praying that this is not God's judgment upon this nation. But anyway, that's what's there. But as he begins to describe the kingdom here, he's talking about people who are possessed the kingdom of heaven. People who possess the kingdom of heaven are people that possess it not because they earned it, not because they do something. It's because they put their faith in Jesus Christ and he did something to them. to us. And that makes us look different than everyone else. And so Jesus is kind of underlining that difference, helping us to understand how the Spirit of God has changed us so we can live in his kingdom. Now, this is a sermon about his kingdom. How do we live honoring our king? That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. You cannot understand the kingdom of you can't live out the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in the Sermon on the Mount, unless you understand what these Beatitudes are about, which is why he puts them in the front end. And we've looked at them. We are now in, I think, our fifth Beatitude, maybe our fourth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. So we're going to look at it in terms of blessed are the merciful, verse 7. And then we're going to look at, this probably got changed in your notes, I hope it did, for they shall receive mercy. We're going to talk about the second part of that, the because part of that. This is why they are blessed, the merciful are blessed. So first we're going to talk about, what is he talking about when he says blessed are the merciful? Here's our text again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. Perhaps a place to begin is describing what mercy actually means. There's two key words that we like to use. They're theological terms. By the way, there is nothing wrong with theology in its right place. I think that's vitally important. I just read a book this last week, part of a book, and I got really frustrated with this guy who kept shooting at theologians and intellectuals, and he was trying to, I was looking ahead, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he said, see, the pure in heart, those are the people that aren't the great theological experts. They're not the great, they're people who have their heart right with God. Well, we're going to talk about that next week, so hold on to that thought. But he's wrong. Now, there are people that turn theology and intellectualism into idolatry. No question about that. But there's a lot of people who turn the lack of theology and the lack of intellectualism into idolatry. If I don't use my brain, then somehow I'm spiritual. That is not true. And that is anti-biblical, by the way. We'll talk about that next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. I shouldn't have talked about that. But anyway, so we need to define some terms. What is mercy and what is grace? Two great terms that we like to use. When I was young, I was taught that grace meant God gave us what we didn't deserve, which is true. And mercy is when God holds back that which we do, which is also true, but not complete. Mercy includes more than just that idea. I'm going to kill this computer. But anyway, if you wonder what I talk about when I talk about that, you can talk to me later. I'm going to try to not talk about it again. But yeah, mercy is, grace is when God gives us favor instead of the wrath that we deserve. It is favor that is not deserved. It is love displayed where wrath is deserved. We deserve hell. I heard people discussing this morning when somebody says, how are you? And they have all these responses. You know, people in the world, they just say, fine, how are you? But Christians, we have to be ahead of the game. And we do, because we have more to think about. But one of the most amazing statements, I think, that can be made is, I'm doing better than I deserve. Which is really amazing because the world thinks they deserve a lot. You listen to advertising. You will get what you deserve. Believe me, you don't want that. You do not want that. I always reminded about the guy. When I was a little kid, I learned this one. About the guy that they were praying together, and they got in the two guys in a prayer meeting at church. And they were sitting in the choir loft. See how old this is. They had a choir loft. They were sitting in a choir loft, and they're praying. And one guy is really upset. God, you're not giving me what I deserve. Please give me what I deserve. Please give. And the other guy's sneaking off, and the guy looks up. Open his eyes, look at him, said, where are you going? He said, I don't want to be here when he gives it to you. You know why that's funny? Because it's true. I don't care if you're the guy that's standing there saying, oh, Lord, give me what I deserve. If he gives me what I deserve, you don't want to be there. It's not a pretty sight. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That offends my character, my feelings. Too bad, it's true. And so Favor is God gives us love. He gives us favor. He gives us blessing. He gives us salvation that we do not deserve. What does mercy do? Why did I say that wasn't adequate? I think this is important for a couple of reasons. Let me get this stupid thing out of my way. Mercy is more than just holding back what we do deserve. Mercy is the idea in the word that's translated mercy is that God sees the terrible condition that we're in and he does something to correct the situation. If mercy just sees it and he doesn't do anything to correct it, it's really not mercy. Mercy is God looking at us and seeing our horrible condition and doing something to correct it. He sent his son, his only son whom he loved, to the world to bear our sin, to die on a cross because of God's grace and also because of his mercy, because he saw our awful condition. That's why you find verses like one of my favorite ones I like to quote, and I quoted it, I think, three times already in the series in the Beatitudes, but you can't overquote this song, this verse. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It isn't just he withheld from us what we deserve. He did do that, but he did much more than that. He sent us somebody to take care of our situation, our awful situation. Mercy and compassion are awfully closely related, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. For your devotions, you ought to read, start at 3:1 and read down through 3:5. And you realize this is what we were. And he talks about how awful we were. But then the love and the blessing of God appeared. That's Jesus Christ. And not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Wonderful passage of Scripture. We must be careful that we do not see this mercy as something we do in order to receive mercy. So you can't be merciful in order to receive mercy. People read this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, that means I need to make it a point every day to be merciful to somebody. That's not what he's talking about. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? It's an interesting passage. We'll get to that, Lord willing. Matthew 6, verse 12, middle of what is called the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer. Jesus said, and we need to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And some people look at this, and they look at it in what I would call a legalistic way, because they say, see, if I am merciful, then God will give me mercy. So therefore, I am doing something in order to receive something. Well, you know right off the bat, that can't be right, right? Didn't we just talk about grace? Grace is undeserved favor and love and blessing. Didn't we talk about mercy? Mercy is looking at our awful situation and doing something to fix it. So he's not talking, you know, how do I receive mercy? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. I receive mercy because of something I don't deserve. I receive mercy because of God's grace to me, God's mercy to me. And so that can't be talking tit for tat. You've got to be careful you don't do that. Let me describe mercy in another place. I think the best illustration is that famous parable of forgiveness in Matthew 18. You know the parable. Let me talk about the introduction to the parable, which frequently we miss, but it really sets the scene. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter... Now remember Peter, Simon Peter, Simon who seems to be the guy, well, we used to call him the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. I quit doing that because I was afraid I was going to have to tell him about it when I got to heaven. But anyhow, he is up there, you know, and I will meet him someday. But the fact is, he just kind of very, very impetuous, very, very outspoken, comes out of his filter didn't work better than mine. Mine doesn't always work all the time. I think his worked less. But anyhow, he was one of those guys that could be a little bit of a hothead, you know. And so Peter says to Jesus, how many times, if my brother, offends me, sins against me, How many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? And if you talk to Peter at that moment, you're Peter in his head saying, see, Lord, I'm really going the extra mile. I'm not saying one time, not two times. I'm saying seven times in one day. Got to work hard to offend somebody seven times in one day, right? Seven times. The Lord says, oh, no, Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, let me tell you what he is not saying. He is not saying you sit around with your little notebook, and you write down every offense until you get to 490 and then you nail the person. Now, you think that sounds funny? We were at a pastor's house. Now, this is the reason why I bring it up. I won't tell you who this guy is. In fact, I think he's dead now. But he and his wife had us over, and we were over there, and I don't remember what we were over for. But we start discussing stuff, and all of a sudden his wife does something, and he says, that's 197. I said, what? He said, well, I'm counting. Every time she screws up, I add a number. When you get to 490, I'm really going to give it to her. I said, oh, you missed the point. The point is there's no limit on your forgiveness. There is, let me put it in another word. There's no limit on your mercy. Why? Well, she doesn't deserve it. Too bad. You don't either. Christ died for all that stuff. He deserves it. So let me show you the picture now. The whole thing, I think if Peter hadn't opened his mouth, which in the providence of God, you know, was an impossibility, he was going to, because God was going to use it. Christ was going to use it to teach us something very important. But he makes the point that our mercy should be without limit. It should never run out. Why? I don't know about you, but that doesn't go with my natural thinking. It doesn't go with yours either. I don't know anybody who naturally forgives everyone. One of the things I don't want to miss toward the end of this is I want to point out to you that none of the characteristics and characters in the Beatitudes, none of them are natural. And none of the requests that we're supposed to make in the pattern prayer are natural. They're all supranatural. Do you know what that means? Something's got to happen to you before you can do this. Lord Jesus Christ got to change you. Spirit of God got to change you from the inside out. There's got to be a change in you for this to happen. So here's the story, and you know this story. There was a king who one day he decided he's going to take an account of all his slaves. Now you realize this is a story. And it's what I learned when I was a little kid, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But as the Lord Jesus is telling us, this is his king. King has his slave. This slave owes him 10,000 talents. I have read so many people trying to say, well, this is $20 million. Frankly, I don't think $20 million approaches it. We do not know what they were talents of. Talents are a weight. Are you aware that a pound of gold is worth a lot more than a pound of silver? What if this was 10,000 talents of gold? That's a whole lot more than $20 million. But if it's silver or if it's bronze, that was considered valuable metal back then, or even iron, different values. It's all weight. So how much is 10,000 talents? More than you'll ever be able to figure out. I looked this up and I looked at the authoritative place, you know, the Oracle, Google. I said, how many denarii are in a talent? And it cited somebody, 1,000 denarii in a talent. And I wanted to write them. I wanted to send them a little note back and said, do you realize you lied? You have no idea. Denarii also is a weight. All the coins were a weight. And a talent of gold is a lot more than 10,000 denarii or 1,000 denarii. But it's interesting in this parable that he's talking about 10,000 talents and the other guy owed 1,000 denarii. So he owed less than one-tenth of one denarii, one talent. This is infinitesimal compared to what he owed, what the other guy owed. So this amount is more far vast. I have no idea how in the world the king would ever lend him that much money. But anyhow, this is far more than you can ever think about. In fact, there's this thing in the Bible where the writers like to use the word 10,000. You find that in Revelation. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, which means it's far more than you can even imagine. And I think he's kind of using here, 10,000, this is far more money than you could ever even think about. This is like the national debt in their mind. I mean, it's just it's absolutely huge. So this guy owes a debt he cannot pay. He can't even begin to pay it. And so he begins, this guy says, well, I want you, I want your wife, I want your kids, I want your stuff, we're going to sell it all, and I'm going to get some of the money back. And the slave, immediately knowing his master is, I think knowing his master is generous, falls on his face and he pleads with him and says, please don't do this and all this. And then the king changes his mind. You know this story. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. I want to make a point here that's important. Forgiveness is just not walking around and saying, I forgive. Forgiveness is bearing the price of the forgiveness. If I owe you $5 and you say to me, I forgive you your $5 debt, it cost you $5. If I punch you in the nose and ask you to forgive me, you forgive me for punching in the nose, which means I owe you nothing anymore. And so if it, say you had to go to the ready care and get it set or something, you're out that much money. You're out the pain and the shame and the other stuff with that. Isn't it amazing how, I always want to point this out, in our language, we know this. You hear somebody who does something bad to you, and what do you say? They owe me an apology. Oh, really? They owe you an apology? See, they did something wrong, and I absorb the debt. In order for me to forgive it, I have to absorb it. I have to say, you don't have to pay it anymore. Now, clearly, this guy could have done everything the rest of his life and never even dented 10,000 talents. But this guy says, hey, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your kids, and I'm going to sell your stuff. And even though he wouldn't have gotten anywhere near what was owed, he'd have got something. But then he did something unthinkable. He said, I forgive you. And he absorbed the debt. It's important to see that because I remember when in the 70s, it was very popular with our very highly psychology motivated Christian society. All you got to do is forgive. You forgive your father for being a jerk, your mother for being a jerk, your brother and sister for being a jerk, treating you so bad. You just forgive them. And all they do is say, I forgive, and that's it. That isn't it. You and I both know that. If you forgive somebody, you know what happens? I forgave something. And then all of a sudden, I think about it again. You can't think about it again. It's already forgiven. You're getting nothing back. You're absorbing the pain of that. Forgiveness costs you something. I do want you to know that. So when we're being merciful, which we're going to talk about in a minute, it's going to cost us something. Because it cost him something. So here's a huge debt the slave could never pay. Now we come to the rest of that. What did this do? What did that do for the slave? Oh, he went home and had a celebration, right? Wouldn't you? You owed a debt you couldn't pay, and suddenly it's all paid. Wouldn't you have a celebration? But he didn't do that. First thing he thought about, hey, Joe Blow over there, that other slave, he owes me 1,000 denarii. Now, I want to correct another misconception. I've heard, well, it's like $20. 1,000 denarii, or is it 1,000 denarii or 100 denarii? 100 denarii. 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. There's probably 300 working days in a year, maybe a little more. And if you got a good job and got paid a good wage, you got a denarii a day, so you got 300 denarii for a year. This is 3 years, give or take a few, days' wages. This is quite a bit of money. But it is money that can be paid. But even though it's quite a bit of money, it is nothing compared to 10,000 talents. Get the point? So he grabs this guy, and you know the story. He grabs and chokes him, puts a strong arm to him, demands repayment. I'm sure he's thinking, boy, I get to keep all this money now when he pays it back. And the guy falls on his face just like the other one, and he pleads for time to fix, change this. And he pleads. He doesn't plead for forgiveness, but he pleads for time to pay it back and not be put in jail and all that stuff. And this guy is heartless and cruel and just demands it right now, puts him in prison until he can pay it all, which means he's never going to pay it, because the thing you do when you put a poor man in prison is you hope his relatives got some money and will bail him out and give you your money so he can get out of prison. But that didn't happen as far as we know. But anyhow, there it is. And all the other slaves watch this, and it bothers them. So they go back and they tell the king. Now, you know the rest of the story, but I want you to get it. The king then rescinds his forgiveness. Suddenly, the 10,000 talents that are gone are back. He owes all that money. Matthew 18, 22 to, or 32 and 33. Then he, his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had," and here's your word. This is the word in the Greek, mercy. There are newer translations, they translate it compassion. That's not the word. "Should you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you." The whole point of this parable is not just forgiveness, it's mercy. Do you get this? Should you not have had mercy on him? Yes, he should have. But why didn't he? Because it didn't really hit him that he'd been forgiven a debt he couldn't pay. Somebody else paid it for him. But he wanted the money that was owed him because he could then make money on it. He could have it. Our mercy needs to be endless because we have been forgiven of the greatest debt anybody could have. Debt we could never pay, a debt that is so huge, we had no hope. He forgave it for us. Now here is how it works from the pen of the Apostle Paul. This is how this works in the church. We always look at stuff like this, mercy. And how does this work in my life? Paul uses it two places. In both these places, and I'm really kind of being very general about the context. You can read the context. These are not out of context. But this is all about how we're supposed to live and look like our Savior. In Colossians specifically, he's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus, putting on the new man like the Lord Jesus. He says in Ephesians 4:32, a verse we carefully taught our children for some reason, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now let's take the first part. You're listening to this being read, you know. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Oh yeah, right. Why should I forgive Joe Blow? He parked in my parking place. He put a flat tire on my chariot. He killed my horse. He did this and he did that. He even looked at me in a bad way. "Even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." What did he forgive you of? Every single sin. Every single sin you ever committed or didn't commit because they're sins of omission. Every hugely bad thought you ever had. Every time you mistreated God, which happens more often than we like to admit, he forgave you for that. Do you know the cost of one of those sins? The wages of sin is death. All I have to do is sin once, and I deserve hell. I have a debt. He forgave me a debt I could never begin to pay. And he said, if I gave you a debt, if I forgave you a debt you cannot begin to repay, then you need to be willing to take the step and forgive people and absorb the pain of forgiving people, because Jesus died for you. Furthermore, if they're Christians, he died for them too. He paid for all those sins that you have to forgive. Paul then wrote the same thing in Colossians. This is so important, he repeats it. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You need to forgive him. Some of the most inane discussions I've ever been in my opinion, please forgive me if this offends you, but I've heard pastors discussing whether somebody has to ask forgiveness before you forgive them. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to have a clear mind, and you might want to be able to operate toward God, forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't hurt the person you don't forgive. If you won't forgive them, it doesn't hurt them. Most of the time, they don't even know you didn't forgive them. It hurts you. Because, see, when you come to God and you say, well, Lord, I'm doing all this stuff and I'm confessing all this sin to you. And then, of course, there's this person that did this to me, but I'm not going to confess that to you. What does that do with my relationship to God? I had some people in a church do something, in my opinion, really bad. And 3 years later, they sent me a letter and asked me to forgive them. I'm not telling you this because I'm spiritual. I'm not. I had to work on this. But I wrote them back and said, I forgave you the day after that happened. There's no forgiveness to give now because I've already forgiven you a long time ago. And you know, I had those 3 years a blessed time in my relationship with God. I didn't have that hanging over my head. Because God gave me the ability to forgive them. How do you do this? I was trying to think how you illustrate this. So I'm going to tell you another one. This is not because I'm spiritual. But in one church, I had a guy who I, at one part of the time, I was the best thing since sliced bread. The rest of the time, I was worst thing that he ever saw. Can't even think of comparison for that. And he would work overtime to make my life miserable. And I was reading through 1 John. This has to do with mercy, believe it or not. And in 1 John, it says, I need to love my brother. I have to love my brother in the Lord. God doesn't give us an option. Do you know that? It's a mandate. So I have got to love my brother in the Lord. How in the world can I love this guy? And I used to argue with God about this. I'm so spiritual. He tormented me until I finally said, okay, Lord, if you will help me to do it, I will love him. And I made a choice with his ability, with his power to do it. I'll tell you right now, I love that man. I've loved that man for years, for decades. He's probably with the Lord now. But I love that man not because of me. It's not in me to love him. God did it. He did it with a stubborn, bullheaded Dutch preacher like me. If he can do that with me, he can do it with you. That's what we're talking about here. This mercy business we're talking about is miraculous stuff that God has to do in us. And he has to do through us because we can't do it for ourselves. I'm running through a very important part here and I didn't read it yet. We cannot do anything of this, any of this. We're showing mercy to people without the Spirit of God working and empowering us to do it. Still, the whole reason we forgive is not because we are good people. Not because those people are good people and they deserve it, but because Christ forgives. He forgave us. And he deserves it. Believe me, he deserves it. He forgave the debt we could not pay. So we must forgive the debt others owe us. And I said it twice in the notes, and you're probably saying, well, he's just being redundant. But I hope you get the point. This is so important it bears repeating. Because God forgave our debt that was so great, it cannot be paid, cannot be compared with any debt that someone owes us. The debt anyone owes us is nothing in comparison to the greatness of the debt God forgave for us. The reason I think it's important to realize that 100 denarii is much more than 20 bucks is because you got to realize the debt he was supposed to pay was a big debt. Not anywhere compared to what he owed. And he was forgiven. But this was no small debt he was to forgive. And he should have done it. And the debts that come to us, some of them are pretty large. They're pretty hard to handle. They're very painful to forgive. But we still have to do that. Now, here's the second part. I was going to move on to the second beatitude, but I thought this one's not done. By the time I got done with this, I realized I didn't have any time to do a second beatitude, so we'll do them, Lord willing, next week. But because they shall receive mercy, we need to revisit what he's really saying in the Lord's Prayer. So in the Lord's Prayer, he tells, you know how it goes. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forget those who others their debts or trespass against us. Depends which gospel you read it out of, but same idea. That's Matthew 6:12, and then it is expanded in the commentary in verses 14 and 15 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read those verses or have them in front of you. And I just quoted part of that, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's in the middle of the prayer. And then at the end of the prayer, just as soon as he gets done, he says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. Again, is that legalistic? Is that tit for tat? I think not. We need to understand right at the beginning that not a thing in our salvation, not one thing in our salvation, do we merit. One of the things we get in our salvation is the forgiveness of sins. My opinion, it's a major thing. I always think of Ephesians 4, or 1, chapter 1. I think, I can't remember if it's verse 4 or not, but I think it might be 9. But anyhow, he says and that we have redemption through his blood. And then the old King James, even the forgiveness of our sins. I don't think even's in the Greek, but forgiveness of our sins. That is an amazing thing, that my sins are forgiven. They're gone. Never to come home again, never to be there again. I will never face, you will never, if you know the Lord as Savior, you'll never face your sins again. I can't think of any greater news I can tell anybody. You can be free of all your sin. My sins and iniquity, he remembers more. He tells us over and over again because we have a hard time believing it. But it's true. So why is that happening? Well, because he saved me. And what did you do to get saved? Not a thing. I believed. Not by, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Gift to God, not of works. So why in the world do we think suddenly when it comes to forgiveness of sins that it's tit for tat? We just like take that part of our Bible and we set that over here and we forget the rest of the Bible and we say, see, it says if I forgive somebody else, he'll forgive me. So therefore, I need to go through my life and think on people I need to forgive. No. He's making a statement of fact. If we're forgivers, we will be forgiven. Right? If we'll forgive people their sins, he'll forgive us. Why? Because it shows we belong to him, that we recognize that we have been forgiven of a debt we cannot pay. That's the important part. Because if you make it legalistic, you lose the blessing and a lot more than that. It isn't that. Now, when you're tempted not to, you remember what he said. You need to do it. And sometimes if you're stubborn like me, he's got to kick you around the block a couple of weeks before you come around to it and say, yes, Lord, I will do that. But you need to do it. That's a very, very important thing. But anyhow, none of these things described in the... I want to make this point so loud and so clear. Everybody who writes a commentary in the Sermon on the Mount always reviews all the Beatitudes And I think most of them with good reason. But some of them get it wrong. I want you to notice there's not a single thing in the Beatitudes that is natural. My natural character does not want to do this. For example, we do not naturally recognize our spiritual bankruptcy before God. You know what's the most offending thing you can say to somebody when you present the gospel to them? The Bible says you're a sinner. Oh, not me. I've had it told me that way. I remember in a Sunday school class, a woman asked about salvation. So I began going through salvation. This lady is a woman who attended church, not our church, but some other church a lot. She said, I don't understand this. I said, well, it says, the Bible says we've all sinned. I even quoted Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of glory. She said, I have never sinned. I'm not a sinner. I said, you're calling God a liar? Well, nobody's perfect. I said, that's the point. Nobody's perfect. He requires perfection. So if we're going to come to him, we come recognizing that we can't save ourselves. We recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. How does that happen? My Bible says it happens because the Spirit of God comes and convicts my heart of sin. Second thing, we do not naturally hate our sin and mourn over it. No, we don't. You look at the world and they trumpet their sin. They rejoice over it. They want everybody to know about it. They want to tell everybody know how clever they are. Look what I did. I got away with something from the IRS. Or I got away with something here and there or whatever. I'm going to tell one on Ronald Reagan when he was president. He went to Germany, you know, before the wall came down. And there's a place in Berlin that was called Checkpoint Charlie, and there was a line across the road. And at Checkpoint Charlie, if you stood on one side of the line, you were in communist Germany. And if you were on the other side, you were Western Germany. You know what Reagan did? He walked over, crossed, and back again, back again, back again. He was president, so he'd get away with that. Why? Because it's not natural for us to mourn our sin. We quite often want to see what we can get away with. Instead of saying, oh Lord, I wish I didn't get away with anything. I don't ever want to sin again. That's what that's about. That's not natural. How does that happen? When the Spirit of God comes to live in us. He changes us when God saves us. Suddenly the sin that we so much love, we hate. Wish we could get it all out of our lives. Certainly not natural to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think that's why that beatitude stands out to some people. Because you can spend your whole life... How much of your life do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? The older I get, the more I do. When I was younger, I didn't think too much about it, honestly. So God has to do something in our heart to make that happen too. So why in the world would we think that it's something natural to be merciful? The mercy he's talking about, blessed are the merciful, is a mercy that comes from a heart of thanksgiving for God's mercy for us. It's a heart that is so overtaken and so in love with a God who is merciful to us that it can't help, with a little help from us at times, be merciful to others. That's what he's talking about. So what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing you got to realize is whatever debt anybody owes you is nothing compared to the debt you owe God that he forgave you of. But what do we learn from this? I think it's a great test. I think these Beatitudes are a great test for us to look at ourselves, not for me to look at you or you to look at me, but us to look at ourselves and say, hey, do I belong to Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really a person that's going to be in the kingdom, that owns the kingdom, that inherits the kingdom, that is going to be someone God blesses? Here's a great question. How merciful are you? I know a lot of Christians aren't very merciful. I know a Christian, me, that hasn't been merciful many times. So I'm not trying to blacken or besmirch you, but the point is we need to look at ourselves and ask two questions. First, we need to make sure we know that we know him. Check out your faith. Make sure you know him. Supernatural characteristics only develop as the Spirit of God dwells in us. I shudder to do this, but this verse gets quoted a lot and we miss it sometimes. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, well, if he's in Christ, what do you know about him? Romans 10, Romans 8, 9, right? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. So when we get in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. So what happened? Old things have passed away. All things become new. In other words, I'm going to live differently because I'm in Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there working in me to make me, to form me into the image of his Son. Second, check your fellowship with the Lord. This is where I was really tempted to use 1 John again. 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, we're walking in fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we fellowship, we want to get rid of our sin. When we fellowship, we start looking like him. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't do the deeds of the flesh. Remember Galatians 5. Deeds of the flesh are those awful lists. The deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit are this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Wow. You know what those are all? Those are characteristics of Jesus Christ, of our Lord. How are they produced in our life? As we walk, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do you do that? You walk, spending time fellowshipping with God in his word, in prayer, in his worship, in fellowship with one another, fellowship alone with him. And when he's doing that, while you're with him, the Spirit of God is developing what he wants you to be in you. That's the point. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. We'll have our closing prayer, and then we will should we take 5 minutes so you can get to John or something? We'll take like 5 or 6 minutes, and we'll sing I'll Fly Away, and then we'll have our special business meeting, get that done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have been merciful to us. My heart burns when I think about all the stuff you've forgiven me for. We think about how we are in that parable, how we have been like Peter who thought, well, if I just forgive 7 times, I've more than done my duty. Don't realize how much we need to forgive, not for our sake, but for his, for yours, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did for us. Pray that we might feel the weight of our forgiveness, that we might feel the need of our forgiving others, of being merciful to others. And help us to be thankful for the great promise that blessed are the merciful, for they're going to receive mercy. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you'd bless us as we sing the hymn, as we go out, and then, Father, as we gather for this meeting, that you might be in it, that you might accomplish your will through it and be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 374.